Well, if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, verses 18 through 35 is where we find ourselves this morning. Luke, chapter 7, verses 18 through 35. 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 Luke chapter 7, verses 18 through 35. When you have found that place, if you're physically able to do so, I do invite you to stand with me as we honor the reading of God's holy and written word. Luke chapter 7, verse 18 through verse 35. Hear the word of the Lord that's given to you and I this morning. Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all of these things, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, "Are you the coming one? Or do we look for another?" And when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?' And that very hour he cured many of the infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, 'Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me.' When the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. 'What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously appareled and live in luxury are in king's courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. When all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. And the Lord said, 'To what then shall I liken the men of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, saying, "We have played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not weep." For John the Baptist came neither eating nor drinking, and you say he has a demon. And the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is justified by all her children." Let's pray. Father, we come confessing that it is a struggle against our own flesh at times to sit and to be under the Word. We struggle whether in our own personal daily times, in the reading of Scripture, our family times of worship and reading of the Scripture, here now as a congregation to hear your word being read and being expounded upon. God, we confess it is a struggle at times. We confess that the devil seeks to take away and to shake our faith. God, we confess that we are so prone to wondering. As this song says, we are prone to wonder. Lord, we feel it, prone to leave the God we love. So God, we are so dependent upon you and your grace. God, thankful for all that you do for us. Thank you for Christ, that it's through Christ we can be forgiven. It's through Christ we can be transformed. It's only through Christ that we can be and know and experience the love of God the Father. And so now help us, we pray, as we go into this time, as we study the Word. Help us, enliven us, revive us, O God, that our hearts may seek you in abundance. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you. You can be seated. For most of us, I think many Christians perceive struggling with your faith. I'm not even going to say doubt, but just struggling with your faith, trying to figure out what it is that you believe as some kind of a threat, as some kind of something that is incompatible with good Christian faith. But that's not the case at all. We are called to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And at times, that means that we have to struggle through and work through beliefs, or we have to work through things that we don't necessarily understand. But at the end of the day, our hope hasn't moved from Christ. Our hope hasn't been transferred away from Christ. But rather, we come to better understand Christ, and we come to acknowledging our need for grace in the midst of our struggling to understand the Word of God, understanding its complexities, understanding what we should do. As a matter of fact, Jesus even said of his own disciples, as Brother Nathan read to us this morning, "Oh, you of little faith." And so Jesus said that of his own apostles. And sometimes I think we who are in Christ forget that it's easy for us to say, well, you know, I'll just figure this out later, and I'll just sort of leave it behind. There's a time, I guess, for that. But at the end of the day, we are called to struggle and to figure out and to learn and to grow in our faith. We're called to understand and to grow in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why do I say that? Why do I bring that up? Well, I bring that up because of the passage that we just read. In Luke chapter 7, he sends two of his disciples to Jesus, and he says, "Hey, Jesus." And these two questions really are the entire backdrop for our text. And these are the questions that we have to carry into our text, and we have to answer from our text. And these are the questions that John asks. Are you the one that we've been waiting on? Or should we look for another? These are the two questions. These are the questions that Jesus has us, that says that he has to, we have to answer. You have to answer. I have to answer. We all have to answer. And it seems strange to us of saying, well, now, wait a minute. John the Baptist has given great testimony of Jesus. Like, we have John the Baptist in the Gospel of John saying to Jesus as Jesus walks by, saying of Jesus as Jesus walks by, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." And now we have John asking the question, hey, are you the one we're waiting on, or do we look for another? How is it that John, who was so full of faith, so full of understanding, now in this hour, he now struggles with his own faith? Well, I think this is a good question for all of us. I think it's a question we all have to answer, right? We all have things we don't fully understand. We are still growing in. We're still working through. We're still trying to figure out things. And I think in that, we should see it as a blessing. A blessing that doesn't move us away from Christ, but a blessing that moves us further into Christ. And so let me show you the struggle of faith. Let me show you the struggle of faith found here in Luke chapter 7, verses 18 through 35. First, it's found in this. Looking for faith in uncertain times. Looking for faith in uncertain times. What do I mean by that? Well, if you go back to chapter 7, verses 18 through 23, right, what do you have here? Again, you have John the Baptist. Where is John? Where is John? Well, at this point, Luke doesn't tell us where John is. But if you read Matthew, and you read Mark, and you read John, you will know that John is sitting in prison at Herod's palace. That's where John the Baptist is. John the Baptist, the moment that he asks this question, is in the palace dungeon. And don't think of this place as like some kind of nice jail like we have today. Not that jail is a place you want to go, but it's certainly a clean place, right? It's certainly a place where generally you are generally taken care of. So, but it wasn't even like that, right? It wasn't even like that. It was a very dirty, dark, disgusting, rat-infested, disgusting place. They didn't have the modern amenities of cleanliness and hygiene. And so it stank, it was dank, it was dark, and it was disgusting. And in the midst of all of this, in the midst of all of this darkness, dankness, stench, being in prison, not sure what's going to happen to him, John now dispatches two of his disciples. He calls for two of them. He sends for two of them, and he sends them out, and he says, listen, I need you to go ask two questions of Jesus. I need you to simply ask him, is he the one that we've been waiting on, or should we look for another? I think we could see why John has these doubting moments. I mean, who wouldn't? You have given testimony to Jesus Christ. You've given testimony that Jesus is the Christ, right? Because Christ isn't Jesus' last name. That's his title, right? So Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus, the Christ, he said that he is the Messiah. He has said he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And yet here sits John in the midst of a stinky, disgusting, dark, rat-infested, horrible place, asking a question. And I notice this, John's doubt here is not indicative of a lack of faith, right? He's not questioning, oh, Jesus, why did you let this happen to you? That's not the point of John's question, right? So it's not like, well, you know, John, you said something about Herod and he locked you away. And so now you have to go sit in this place for a while because you had a bad judgment. No, John has faithfully preached against Herod. He has faithfully called Herod to repentance. He has told Herod, you can't do this, Herod. You can't have your brother's wife. It's unlawful and it's wicked and it's sinful. And John gets thrown into prison. And so John's question isn't indicative of a lack of faith, but rather it is a natural response to a very challenging circumstance that he finds himself in. His entire ministry was about the advancement of the Messiah. His entire ministry was about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God's imminent arrival. And yet the harsh reality was he was in prison, in the dungeon, in the palace, and it was completely contrasted to the expectation that Jesus, who is the Messiah, that the Messiah would come and liberate. He found himself in prison. And the one that he said was the liberator, he now finds himself in prison for. And you have to understand that the Jews in the first century had a lot of different expectations at this time. A lot of them expected a political liberator. They expected that the Messiah, when he appeared, he would come and he would assemble the armies of God against the forces of Rome, and he would wipe out and obliterate Rome altogether. A lot of them believed that he would reestablish the kingdom of Israel and sit forever enthroned upon the throne of David. It was quite a complex expectation of the Messiah. Others thought that there would be three Messiahs, not just one. And so the Jews of the first century had this very complex expectation of the Messiah. And so John's question, are you the one who is to come or should we expect someone else? I think really does reflect a search for clarification amid and the expectations that John may have had that were wrong. Because at the end of the day, this isn't John questioning Jesus in doubt or having no faith in Jesus. Rather, what John is doing here in asking this question is simply basically sending a query asking, hey, Jesus, I need to better understand my suffering and my oppression right now that I'm experiencing in the light of my calling that you have placed on my life. And John's doubt is a moment of profound humanity. And it really does speak to the very heart of the Bible, doesn't it? What do I mean by that? That faith is often accompanied by questions, especially in the face of suffering and unmet expectations. What is it that Jacob said to the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament? He said, I will not let you go. I will not let you know go until you tell me your name. And the angel never tells Jacob his name, but he simply touches his hip as if to say, hey, you have wrestled with men and with God only because I've let you do this. Jacob wrestled with God. Daniel wrestled with God. Nehemiah wrestled with God. Moses wrestled with God. Matter of fact, it's interesting because this past week, as we were reading together as a family in our Bible reading times on our nightly Bible reading times, we were reading where Moses actually says to God, he says, "Hey, God, why have you brought me out among this people? Because I can't deliver them. I can't save them." And he wrestled with God over these questions. He wrestled with God. And I think it's interesting here that John's doubt in this way really does seem to remind us that in the midst of suffering and unmet expectations, we can find ourselves asking questions, maybe even necessary questions, but questions nonetheless. And it's okay to do so. It's not wrong to do so. Jesus doesn't say to John's disciples, "Hey, go back and tell John, you know what, stop your doubting, just believe." That's not what Jesus does here. Jesus doesn't rebuke John's doubt. Jesus encourages John's faith, though, by what he's going to do. And so John's battle seems to be born out of fear for what would become of him, and really reflects, I think, a moment of vulnerability for the great prophet, the last Old Testament prophet, and John the Baptist. And he was trying to reconcile his expectations with the reality of Jesus's ministry, the expectations and where he finds himself now in the midst of Jesus's ministry. He understood that he had to decrease while Jesus increased. He understood all of that. He understood that Jesus is the Lamb of God. He was willing to rejoice that Jesus is the bridegroom. He's willing to do all of this, and yet he finds himself in the midst of it all in a place of suffering. "Jesus, haven't I been faithful to you? Haven't I done exactly what you've asked me to do? Haven't I done exactly the will of God? Haven't I obeyed you to the ends of the word of obedience? Haven't I done all this? And yet here I am." Don't we ask similar questions? "Wasn't I faithful?" We have people who tell you, "Well, the reason you're suffering is because you're not faithful enough. The reason you're sick is because you don't believe enough. The reason you don't do this is because of this or because of that." And all of that is a bunch of phooey. It's a great word. Look it up. It's a bunch of silliness. And yet Jesus doesn't rebuke John. Instead, he understands, as the Messiah, as his master, as John's king, he understands that what John needs at this moment in time is to be reinsured in his faith and encouraged in his faith. There is a time for rebuke, most certainly. There is a time when Jesus says to his own apostles, as I said earlier, "Oh, you of little faith, how much longer do I have to be with you?" That was clearly a rebuke by Jesus to his apostles. But here he doesn't say, "Oh, John, you are such a little faith guy. How dare you? Why don't you just have the grain of faith of a mustard seed and you'll be okay?" No. Jesus doesn't do that with John. Because he understands that John's greatest need in this moment in time is to have his faith reassured and encouraged. And Christian, I would say the same thing to you this morning. Be reminded that as you're in the midst of unmet expectations, of difficulties, of suffering, of hurts, of pains, of hang-ups, remember that your Savior is the one who, as Jesus quotes to John and to John's disciples to go back and tell John, that the blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the response is that Jesus is exactly who he's always been and has promised that he will always be for us. And so there's doubts, right? Some doubts here, some struggles here. Are you coming? Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And Jesus does some amazing things, doesn't he? He says in verse 21, "And that very hour he cured many of infirmities, of afflictions, and of evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight." Jesus uses this moment of questioning to reveal his divine power to John. And not just to John, but the crowds too, and to John's disciples. Because the power of the miracle here that Jesus does is meant to say, I could tell you, but I'm going to demonstrate before I say anything. Jesus opts for a demonstration. Matter of fact, it says here, Jesus didn't say a cotton-picking word here. The question gets asked. Jesus turns and doesn't even tell us whether they even know that he acknowledges the question. They ask him the question. He turns around and he does all of this stuff. He just starts doing. He starts demonstrating his power. And I think in this moment, he emphasizes his action in revealing himself, showing that he is the fulfillment of the one who has promised to come. And it certainly underscores a biblical theme that God's kingdom is revealed as God desires, in God's timing, in God's power, in God's compassion, in God's mercy, through God's grace. Because within all of this, there is an alignment then with a prophetic expectation, isn't there? Notice this. Notice what Jesus quotes. Where is it that Jesus actually quotes from? Well, he actually quotes from two places. The first place that he quotes from is from Isaiah 35, 5 and 6. Isn't it interesting? Jesus didn't just quote scripture to Satan. He also quoted scripture to his own follower, John the Baptist. And I think it says something to us about the power of Scripture and the power of the Word of God and the need for us to be in the Word, to find encouragement from the Scriptures. But Jesus says two things, quotes two Scriptures to John. John says, are you he or are we looking for another? And Jesus doesn't say anything. Then when he does exactly what he needs to, and he turns around and then he says, go and tell John what? Well, and then he quotes two verses. First one's from Isaiah 35. He says, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, and the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb will sing, for water shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. Sounds an awful lot like John, doesn't it? And then he quotes from another place in Isaiah 61:1. He says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. You know something missing, though, in Jesus' response here? Jesus quotes every bit of these passages, but he leaves one section out. Liberty to the captives. He says, go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And Jesus adds a twist at the very end. Instead of finishing the verse out in Isaiah, he says, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Notice that. Blessed is he who is not offended because of me. In other words, what Jesus was telling John was, John, I am he, but John, you're going to die. I am he, but you are going to die. It's not necessarily the response that Jesus, or that John, I'm sure, was quite expecting. But it was the response that Jesus gave. Jesus does all of these things to assure his follower, John the Baptist. And I would say this to us this morning, Christian, embrace a faith that seeks understanding. You know, we get accused by atheists and fools all over the place anymore. And I use that word fool not in a negative. Well, I guess it is a negative. I guess you can use fool in any positive way. Even if you say, hey, you're a fool, it's not even really positive, is it? But I guess I use that word in its broadest sense. those who should know better but refuse to know better. We're accused of all kinds of foolishness, and not just on the internet, in books and all kinds of other places you can find yourself. You can find yourself being accused that we are closed-minded and we're bigots and we're stupid and we don't know any better, that our faith isn't a thinking faith. But, you know, Christian, that nothing could be further from the truth. Our faith should embrace to seek to understand. We aren't called to just go around saying, well, you know, the Bible doesn't really answer that, so I guess I can't figure this out. The Bible doesn't tell me 2 + 2 = 4, so I guess I shouldn't figure that out. No. Now, God has given common grace to His people and to the world, to the nations. And so we should better seek to understand what it is that we say we believe and how we live in the world. We should seek to recognize that, yes, certainly God's wisdom is beyond human understanding, but certainly God gives us answers to questions. Now, certainly not everyone, but He gives us a lot of answers to a lot of questions. And we need to seek to be an understanding people. When someone asks you a question, a good question, your response should be, hey, you know what? I maybe don't know the answer to that right now, but I will search that up and I'm going to get back to you because I know there's an answer for that. Not, well, I guess it's just a mystery today and tomorrow and forever. No. We should embrace faith. We should embrace a faith that is understanding and is knowledgeable. We're not called to be fools for Jesus in the sense that we just simply refuse to grow in our understanding of the Word of God or in the understanding of the greater world around us. Matter of fact, some of the greatest scientists in the world have been Christian men. And we're called to have an understanding faith. A faith that asks questions, faith that seeks answers, a faith that seeks to find its assurance in the evidence of God's work in the world and in our lives because the Word of God gives testimony to this truth. And the church should be ready. The local assembly should be ready to always reinforce faith, not by saying, well, don't you dare doubt God, but hey, you know what? That's a great question. Let's find the answer to that question together. Let's find the answer together. Let's figure out the hard questions. Let's provide support and encouragement to new believers, to those who are growing in the faith, or those who simply have encountered something for the very first time that they had never encountered before. Because in the end of the day, what is it that Jesus says to John and to the apostles, to the crowds? He says, tell John what's happened. Tell John everything that's happened. Because in the midst of all of this doubt that John is having, Jesus brings blessing to John. And this is what he says, blessed is everyone who does not stumble on account of me. Blessed, listen to this. Now listen carefully to what Jesus says. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. What is Jesus acknowledging by saying this? He is acknowledging the challenge that John is facing. He is acknowledging that John is going to face some more challenges. I mean, listen, get thrown in jail and have your head cut off and see if you don't have some questions, right? But this beatitude that Jesus now says to John's disciples and who relate this to John, it's an invitation to hold on to his faith, even when it's tested by circumstances, even when God's actions seem at odds with our expectations, even when God seems to make no sense. Jesus' encouragement is for us to hold on to the faith. We embrace a faith that seeks understanding and then encourages believers to adopt a posture of humility and grace as people work through asking these questions. Listen, one of the hardest conversations I have ever had in my life, and to this day, I still don't have a good answer for, as you are standing with a mother who is weeping. It's not just weeping. She's not weeping. Weeping isn't even right. But it's a mother who stands there just absolutely broken in a million trillion pieces because her 18-year-old daughter who loved Jesus and she served Jesus her whole life was killed and she's lying right now on a slab. Or how about this one? As you stand with a mother and a father whose 8-month-old child has just died and nobody can explain why. And they're asking you, Pastor, why did God let this happen? And the only response that you can give them is, I have no idea. But based upon God's testimony, He is still good. And everything He does is right. We don't shout down people who struggle. We embrace them and we love them and we pray with them and we pray for them and we encourage them. And I'll tell you, I was allowed back to see that 8-month-old child that's laid on that slab. I will never forget that day. As I watched, as I had a child at that time, Samuel, who was the exact same age. How do you reconcile that? I will never forget that. But at the end of the day, in verses 24 through 30, listen to what Jesus says. Jesus says that at the end of the day, here's what we are to do. We are to embrace, His plan. We are to embrace His plan. And we're to understand that though we may not understand His plan, He has a plan. And Jesus does some interesting things here. He identifies a prophet, and He begins talking about John the Baptist as not only a prophet, but the greatest of all prophets. We're not going to have time to finish this week, and next week we're going to do something a little different, so we'll come back in 2 weeks to finish this up. But I will say this to you, brothers and sisters. Listen to what Jesus says of John, verse 24. And when the messengers of John had departed, He began to speak to the multitude concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously appareled and live in luxury are in king's courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet. Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. This is He of whom it was written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And when all the people heard Him, this Jesus, and they heard Him say this, that's the understanding here, even the tax collectors justified or declared God as righteous, having been baptized of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers, the experts in the law, rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by Him. Let me say one thing real quick here. Because a lot of people would say, you know, if John would have just kept his mouth closed, he wouldn't be where he's at, right? Like, if John would have said, I mean, John could have preached the kingdom of God, John could have preached all about this stuff, but you know, he really didn't have to go after Herod, right? He didn't really have to say nothing about Herod. But do you realize what Jesus says here? Do you realize that what Jesus says here is an attack on Herod? Listen to what He says. What did you go out into the villages or the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? Now, if you do any kind of searching, you'll know that this is the reeds were very common in the Jordan River's edges, right? Very common. They would sway back and forth rather effortlessly, and they wouldn't break, so they would bend all the way down to the ground. But you need to know something else. So you say, well, that's not really, how does that tell us about anything about Herod? Well, the currency that Herod had these reeds placed upon his currency. As a matter of fact, it was imagery that Herod adopted for himself. Herod was, by his own admission, a reed, who the reason he was able to survive so many different Roman dictators and Caesars was that he was willing to bend and to move in any which way that he wants to. And so by Jesus saying, what did you go out to see? Did you go out to see a reed shaken by the wind? No, and as a matter of fact, he's saying, no, that's Herod. That's not John. John, by contrast, is not a reed shaken by a wind. He's an oak that refuses to bend. And then he goes on, he says, a man clothed in soft raiment. Again, Jesus is taking a political jab at Herod. He's contrasting Herod with John. Herod was a man giving to softness and to the politicalness of his day. John was a prophet who refused to bend to the political changes of wind. And in this, Jesus delineates John as a pivotal, consequential figure, distinctly set apart from the inconsequential flatterers frequenting Herod's court and even Herod himself. Don't tell me Jesus didn't make political commentary. He did. He highlights John's rigorous lifestyle and that underscored his dedication to the kingdom of God and to the being the forerunner of the Messiah. And he acknowledges John's greatness in all of this. But at the end of the day, what is it that Jesus says? Jesus says that the plans that God has are not ultimately dependent upon John the Baptist. Because after all, John is the forerunner, not the Messiah. And that's why Jesus would say, the least in the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is greater than John the Baptist. And so Jesus readily understands, and there flows out a continuity of God's plan. Jesus' declaration affirms the continuity and the faithfulness of God's plan of salvation throughout history. John stands then as a testimony to God's unchanging purpose to redeem His people and to restore creation. And this continuity is vital for understanding the Christian narrative of salvation because it's rooted in history, it's rooted in prophecies, and it's rooted in the promises of the Old Covenant. Now, it doesn't perfectly transfer over, so I don't want to give you that, otherwise we'd be Presbyterians. But it is important for us to understand that this is all rooted in history, in prophecy, and in promises. And Jesus acknowledges and emphasizes John's unique role here as the forerunner of the Messiah, and that he does have a pivotal place, but not ultimate place. And he calls the disciples of John and John himself to remember this. So let me apply this real quickly and then we'll be done. So how does all of this even matter? Well, listen to how commentator Darrell Bock puts it like this. He says, the passage ultimately makes it clear that Jesus is the only way of salvation and that the blessing of being greater than a prophet comes only from following his call to enter into God's grace and dance to the music of the divine musician. Following Jesus begins with repentance and faith, and it continues in that pattern, so that followers of Christ manifest their faith through their perseverance. And so let us trust him to complete that work which he began. And John's testimony for us, though he doesn't mean it to be, it's not, John doesn't set out to mean this, to be a testimony to encourage us. It turns out that way by God's plan. And so John questions Jesus. And in his questioning of Jesus, we see a man who is filled with great understanding, yet still struggling despite his circumstances. But the key is to where those questions took him. Where did those questions take him? They took him to Jesus. Where do your questions take you, friend? Do your questions take you to Jesus this morning? Jesus then turns around and asks the crowd a question, which is mixed with those who both believe and are not believers. And he asks them the same question. And in doing this, once again, he gives them an opportunity to respond to his message of the kingdom of God. Condemning the religious leaders who refuse to repent and believe. We'll talk more about them later. But calling sinners to repentance and faith in Christ. And so let me encourage you this morning, wherever you are, Christian, if you're a doubter, if you're a struggler, let your questions take you to Jesus. Friend, if you've never trusted in Christ, let your questions take you to Jesus this morning. And let Him provide you with the ultimate understanding in His Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word this morning. We ask You that You would help us to continue to be like John, who took his questions to Jesus, who didn't fully understand, who questioned, who had lots of questions, who was concerned as he looked around, as he saw the filth and the plight that he was in, the prison cell, the dungeon cell that he was in, filled with stink and darkness and disgust, questioning, trying to just simply seek out answers. And God, we thank You that his faith stands as a testament to us, that our questions should take us to Jesus as well. Though You may be like Job, Father, that You didn't ever provide Job with answers. You simply told Job to trust You. And though that may be Your answer, simply to trust Me, God, may we take all of our questions to Jesus. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, oh, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore.